If you want to just make a note of it, chapter 6, 7, and 8 are the three chapters in the book of Judges that deals with Gideon, Gideon's army, and the defeat that came through Gideon to the Midianites. And I was reading this again this morning, chapter number 6, verse number 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Before you even read anything else in chapter 6, 7, or 8, right there you need to highlight that, at least in your mind, because all of the issues, all of the problems that came in chapter 6, 7, and 8 stems from that one statement. Everything. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Midianites coming against them was because of them doing evil. It wasn't because of the size of the enemy. It wasn't because of how many they were numbered as 135,000. That wasn't what brought about defeat. It was that God raised them up and delivered the Bible. Well, the next statement, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and in addition to that, coming from that, out of that, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Don't miss that. The Lord did that. It don't matter how big the Midianite army is. It don't matter what a reputation they have. And they may be a mighty, mighty force to reckon with. But they don't stand a chance when God is on our side leading and working in our behalf. But when we've done evil in the sight of the Lord, then the Lord, being our sovereign God, will raise up and deal with us and correct us. God, listen, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but all the way, Brother Henry, you dealt with Genesis 3, when the Adam and Eve fell into sin, when sin entered into the picture. Nothing but destruction from there all the way through the Word of God. Sin leaves a blood trail. Sin leaves a trail behind it of mangled lives and marred marriages and destroyed lives. Amen. And most people, I'm going to mind the Lord right here. Most people, they fool around with things thinking, you know, I can handle this. This is not bad. This is not big. But sin never starts big, and it certainly never ends small. Somebody ever write that one down. Amen, or help me to remember it. Amen. Some things I say that just comes out, and I recognize it when I say it, but after I get home, I can't remember it. Amen. I'm trying to think about even saying that one again. It never starts big, and it never ends small. Sin doesn't. Sin always starts on the little end. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's those little tolerances. It's those little permissions. It's those little variants in your life. Amen? But it never ends small. It never starts big. It starts small. And it never ends small. It wouldn't be so bad if it ended small. But it always consumes you. The very nature of sin is to permeate your life and to consume your life and to overwhelm and to overcome your life. And here Israel, once again, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And as a result of that, God delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now I want you to note something there. The Word of God will just keep feeding you if you keep reading it. It took the children of Israel 7 years to get right with God. I mean, it's not that I'm going to get crossed up with the Lord. I'm going to get wrong with the Lord. And I'll just run to the altar and claim 1 John 1:9. It's not always that way. Sometimes if we get and we get crossed up with the God of heaven, that sometimes it may take a while for us to get right with God. Now, I know you won't hear that preached on the television. You won't hear that preached from most people, amen? They'll just, you know, live like the devil and run to the altar and claim a verse and pray a little prayer and you're done. You're back where you were. That's not the case. That's not always the case. Sometimes that has happened. But then there's other times that you getting right with God takes time. Getting right with God, you have to realize, I didn't get in this mess overnight and I probably can't get out of it overnight. The decision may have happened at the snap of a finger. That decision to do whatever may have just been quickly. But what was involved in your life prior to that, preparing for that decision, leading up for that decision, days of unread Bible, days of unprayed prayers, amen. Letting your spiritual life slip, letting your spiritual life, you know. And then you make that decision and you don't ever have to ask yourself, why did I do that? How did I ever get to that place where I would make that decision? If you let your spiritual life get into a declining direction, don't be surprised at what decisions you'll make. And none of them will be spiritual. Spiritual choices and directions does not come from spiritual decline. I wish people would get a hold of that. I preached that very principle right there for years, and people will still ignore it and go right on. When there's spiritual decline, I put it this way not long ago, the Lord put it a different way in my mind, same thought, same principle. Is this, that when there's spiritual decline in your life, God is not in the driver's seat. Amen. God never uses a person in a backslidden condition to direct them in a spiritual direction other than to get right with God. Amen. Well, we're getting hung up right there, but that leaped off the page of me just now. It delivered them in the hands of Midian for 7 years, and they didn't cry and get right with God until verse 7. Let's just jump down to there, because verse 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 just goes into the just one devastation and one destruction after another that came about by the Midianites coming in against God's people. And don't forget, the Lord's the one that did that. The Lord is the one that delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. Verse 7, and it came to pass that when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of, note that statement, because of, after 7 years of torment and 7 years of judgment that came through the enemy's hand, but from the Lord, after 7 years, then it said, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which saith unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, referring to past victories. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And God is magnifying here, verse 10, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. You want to just make a note in your Bible? Verse 1, it said, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It does not specify in that verse what that evil was, but verse number 10 clarifies what that evil was. What was it? What was it? They did not obey my voice, God said. Amen. He said, it could have been this way. He said, I am the Lord. Don't even fear the gods of the Amorites. You don't have to worry about your enemies, because God is always going to be superior. God is always going to be greater than your enemies. But if you get sideways with God, get crossed up with God, then God can turn and remove some of that protection. He said, the reason all of this has happened was because you have not obeyed my voice. And I've got a big star right there beside that, because that's a key statement. Amen. And then he starts in verse number 11. I'm not going to read these verses. You can read them when you get home. But the Lord, in verse number 11, starts to deal with Gideon. He's calling Gideon. He's strategically placing himself at the oak tree, where he knew that Gideon's father owned and would frequent. And God knows where to put himself to meet with you. God knows how to get in your path. God knows, listen, don't that mean something to us this morning? That God is so observant. God is so observant of your life that He knows your down settings and your uprisings. He knows where you frequent. He knows where you just seldom ever go. But He knows where to get in your path to get your attention. He knows where you're going to come to, and He's going to be waiting on you. He knew to go through Samaria, and He knew to go to Jacob's well in John chapter 4, where the Samaritan woman frequented. And He knew, though she wasn't there when He got there, He knew she would be there shortly. And her life was changed as a result of that. Amen. We act like sometimes we're serving some God that just has to wake up every morning and try to figure out what He's going to do in the day. No, I'm going to tell you, He's the omnipresent, omniscient God. Omnis all. And of course, the word science there is knowledge. He's all knowledge, all knowing, all present, all seeing, all powerful. And He is the immutable God. Immutable meaning unchangeable. Unchanging. Amen. And we can trust Him when we're outnumbered. We can trust Him when the odds are against us. Gideon shows us that and elevates that truth. We can trust God. God can give us a victory when we're outnumbered, when the odds are as many as 450-1 odds. That's a definite loss right there, at 450-1 odds. Unless God's in the equation. Woo, but God. I think Miss Paul Sue said, I think that was the gist of her lesson, or was it the title? But God. It looked like Gideon was hopeless. Looked like 300. Well, plus Gideon, 301. It looked like there was no hope whatsoever. But God. God was now in the situation. God was now in the picture. Why? The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, meaning that they were repented. They were repenting of their sin. And they were in remorse. And they were getting right with God. And God's welcoming that cry today. If you're here and you're not saved, God's waiting on you to cry out to Him, recognizing you're a sinner, that you need the Lord in your life as His, as your personal Savior. He's never turned anybody away. There'll not ever be one person raise a finger at the judgment with God and say, it was your fault. You never done this. You didn't do that. No, friend, He's waiting. I tell you what, you want to know what God has done? He's already spared not His own Son, but freely give Him up for us all, that we may through Him freely have all things. I want to tell you, God did not even spare His own Son. God's already paid the sin debt. God's already come down here and satisfied the broken law, the condemning law of God. That's what He's done in your behalf. Amen. And in this hour, the church age, God on the ascension back to heaven with Jesus, guess what happened? The Spirit of God came 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. Amen. And He's wooing sinners. He's calling sinners. He's convicting sinners. Amen. Oh yes, but what is God waiting on? He's waiting on you to cry out. Well, hallelujah, Jesus, anyway. But he started dealing with Gideon in these verses. And he got personal with him, and Gideon, of course, took the approach of, I can't do this, and I'm the least in my father's house, and I'm not able. Isn't that amazing how many times that we're willing to low-rate ourselves to get out of something? Any other time, we wouldn't put ourselves down, Brother Fultz. We wouldn't low-rate ourselves. We wouldn't shame ourselves. No, we would, in fact, we'd probably do the opposite. We would promote, and we would build up, and we would try to make ourselves look better or best. But when God wants you to sing, or when God wants you to teach, or when God wants you to open Sunday school, or when God wants you to hand out a tract, or when God wants you to invite that fellow work associate to come to the house of God with you, all of a sudden, oh Lord, and then here you go. Jeremiah did it. Gideon did it. It was just a regular happening where people just said, well, you know, I can't really do that. Moses did it when God was calling him at the burning bush. Oh, I can't do that. I have a slow speech, and he had a speech impediment, and evidently, and he just, oh, I can't do that. And he recommended God to use somebody else. Isn't that amazing? How many people that don't sing can get leadership on everybody else to sing? Isn't that good? That's amazing, isn't it? Oh, Lord. But Gideon started out that way. But then the overall message that come from Gideon's life is that little is much when God is in it. God will use Gideon. God will use Moses. God will use Jeremiah. God will use people in the Bible that pointed out their defects. Amen. Do we have defects? We all have defects. And we point out those defects as an excuse. But we find that God used Moses in spite of him. God used Jeremiah, who said, I'm too young. I can't, Lord, I can't do that. I'm just a young, I'm a child. Mercy. My young people's heard me preach it on, say not that I am a child. Say not. God said, say not that I'm a child. Don't even refer to that as being an inability. It's not your abilities anyway that God is looking for. Can RBT not hear that this morning? And I want to be reminded of it. God is not looking for a list of qualities and inability or abilities. God's looking for availability. Amen. And again, the opening of Sunday school this morning, Daniel, that got saved in our youth camp. Wasn't that a blessing? I asked him, I said, Daniel, a few weeks ago, I said, would you be willing to maybe open up Sunday school sometime? He said, I'll try. He said, I'll try. Are you listening? How old are you, Daniel? 14, and he's probably said 14 words to me the whole time. And those are when I make him tell me. You know, how are you doing? I said, yes, you do know. Tell me how you're doing. You know, I'd force him to have to answer, amen. But he opened up Sunday school this morning. Was that comfortable? Was that easy? He could have very well said, Lord, I've never done that before. He could have very well said, I've not been saved that long. He could have very well said, others maybe could have done it and have more experience. Lord, I don't have any experience. But you know what he's saying? I'll try. And he did. Hallelujah. And bless my heart and bless the church. Amen. I'm telling you, just to see him try and point out Romans 12, 1 and 2 and give some word definitions and make some statements. Amen. He was about to hyperventilate. He was about to pass out, but still he denied how he felt. He denied the phobias. He denied the fears. And he said, Lord, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to try. Amen. When I was lost, I was a fool. I did foolish things. And I didn't care what people thought about my foolish ways. But amen, when you get saved, why not be us counted as a fool for Christ? Amen. 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 I'd rather try and fail than to not try and succeed. Say amen right there. Brother, his name went away. Down at Welcome Baptist Church, Brother Heath Wells. He sent me a text this week that had an audio in it. He said, "Preacher, you need to listen to this. You might get blessed by it." And I was riding down the road and I pulled that up. And it was 1982 in that five-week tent meeting at Newport. And I was preaching on "Have You Went All the Way with God?" Tears fill my eyes. I rode down the road thinking, I know that man. I know that man 40 years ago. Then I couldn't look to this point when I'm 60. But now I'm here and I can look back and I saw the battles. I can remember a lot of the battles. I can remember a lot of the times that there was a tendency to just throw in the towel. But tears filled my eye because I was able to listen to that voice. It don't even hardly sound nothing like me. And I was listening to that. "Have you went all the way with God?" And I said, "That man's still preaching." That man is still preaching that same message. "Have you went all the way with God?" Amen. Boy, that blessed me. Oh, I'd hated to have heard that in a quitting stage. I would have hated somebody to have sent that to me when I'd been on the shelf and God was through with me and God wasn't using me no more. Oh, I'd hate to have listened to that. But oh, I was able to shed tears of joy going down the road. I mean, I hadn't been preaching but a year. Not even quite a year, probably. Close to it. And I'll be able to say, thank God I'm still preaching. I'm still in the fight. I'm still in the race. By the good grace of God. Amen. Nobody that quits will ever, 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 ever be glad of it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And we are in quitting days. We are in days that would encourage, circumstances would encourage you to get cold, to get distant, to make decisions in your life that would go against your spiritual life, but yet it'd be convenient, it'd be comfortable, it'd be easy. Amen. God used Gideon because he wasn't a wimp. God used Gideon. Let's look at that just a few moments. I've dealt with this, and I'm not going to go back and re-deal with it because you just need to pull. You can pull it up. We've got it online, I think, these messages that we've preached. But we've dealt with, the first point is that requirements matter. Requirements matter. God's not looking for just anything. You remember we made the statement when we was preaching along those lines back a week or two or three, whenever it was. We made this statement that God will never settle. God's not looking for anything that'll do. He's not willing to just take what he can get. Okay? He's not going to settle. He didn't settle with his son Jesus on the cross. He did not settle with Adam and Eve being in their fallen state. He never settled. He never used anybody that was not usable. Amen. And even like Saul, when Saul was appointed and anointed as king, but he got in a bad shape with pride in his heart, and God rejected him because of disobedience, partial disobedience, I might add. Amen. 1 Samuel 15, God rejected him from being king. God used him there for a while, but then when he got crossways with God and thought he knew more than God, God said, utterly destroy all the Amalekites, and he didn't do that. He spared the best. He spared King Agag. He spared the best of the sheep and oxen. To what for? To offer as a sacrifice. God is not wanting a sacrifice that comes from disobedience. The worst thing you can do is disobey God. The worst thing. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what Adam and Eve did. They did what God said don't do. If we could learn that today, it'd be worth coming to church. But we studied the fact that requirements matter. Requirements matter when it come to Gideon. God had standards in his life. God had things that he was looking for. God was looking for some details. And by the way, so the details that are in your life comes from decisions. Details that are in your life comes from not just decisions, but directions and development. Amen. A lot of the battles that we deal with now are things that we tolerated in its small form in days gone by, years gone by. We wouldn't have disobeyed then, but it came up to that place where we disobeyed God. But anyway, we dealt with Gideon and how that God used him mightily. There were requirements about Gideon, and I want that to speak to my heart as a pastor. Listen, and God wants to raise up more. God wants to raise up others that are willing to be a Gideon, willing to be a spiritual leader, a spiritual influence, a spiritual instrument. God has never saved anybody that he cannot use. I want you to get that. How many's got the I can't do business and going on and you never attempt to do anything for God because you're hung up with the I can'ts. C-A-N apostrophe T. Somebody made a little drawing of that one time and said, take that T on the end, turn it into the cross, and that'll turn your can't to can. So not only did Gideon have it, but I want to look at the soldiers. And we pointed that out. We dealt with the soldiers. God had requirements for the soldiers. That's why it didn't bother him to send 22,000 of them home first thing. Amen? Requirements matter. Do you understand today that less than 1%, if there would have been 320 in Gideon's army, that would have only been 1% of his total army because he had 32,000. Can we get a hold of that this morning? Less than 1%. Has the qualities and qualifications and the submission and the surrender and the faith for God to use. Less than 1%. That's mind-boggling to me. All 32,000 were qualified to be in the army, but only 300 were qualified to be in the fight. That's good, isn't it? Let me deal with this quickly. We've talked about requirements matter, relationships matter. And we're not going to get no hurt. I'm not talking about preaching it all this morning, but we're going to stay on this one because I think our church needs it. We're going to stay on this one for a little bit. Relationships matter. And the only one I'm going to deal with this morning is that the relationships that they had with themselves. I want you to get that. You remember what I said earlier about self and you're your greatest enemy and all of that? You got to win the me battle before you'll ever win the Midianite battle. Does that make good sense to you? This deals with the quality and qualities of your personal condition and choices as an individual. It's not what they're doing, he's doing, those are doing, she's doing. No, it's me. It's my condition. Amen? My victory comes off of my condition, my spiritual condition. Amen? The relationship with themselves. Personal details matter. Personal condition matters. Listen to this, and I've already said it, but it's worth repeating. Don't expect a Midianite victory until you first have the me victory. You've got to have victory over yourself. You got to have victory over the influence of yourself. Yourself is the worst enemy. Listen to this. And these are just things God gave me, and I wrote them down, and I'm going to keep them. A major truth can be summarized by this one statement. My problem is not you. Everybody say it on this side. My problem is not you. On this side, my problem is not you. Now, if we had that, if we could get that principle in our heart and in our mind to where if we really believe that and it is biblical, if we really believe that, then we would make adjustments on the me end. We would make corrections on the me end. The first person we look at that needs a deal to be dealt with is on the me end. If I blame you for my spiritual problems, then I am the one that is wrong. If I use others to justify or excuse my condition, then I do not view my condition as sin. What, did that at least get close to the ears? I want to read it again. These are just things the Lord gives to me. I didn't read them out of a book. God gave them to me. If I use others to justify or excuse my condition, then I do not view my condition as sin. And if I do not view my condition as sin, I'll never confess it and I'll never repent of it. I'll continue to justify myself, blaming others. I don't go to the doctor because you're sick. I can't gain weight off of what you eat. Are you listening? It's only what I eat that matters. It's only my condition that affects me. Amen. But brother, you pointed it out, Brother Henry, in Sunday school, that Adam and Eve got in the blame game. That's where it started. That blame in others started in the Garden of Eden. And guess where it come from? The serpent. Sin always tries to justify itself by blaming somebody else. You'll never get right with God because as long as you're viewing it's somebody else's sin. It's somebody else that's wrong. Amen. The Spirit of God don't convict me over your sin. And He won't convict you over mine. God deals with me personally. Amen. That's good preaching right there. Gideon and his 300 men exemplifies that personal victory is personal. Oh, that's good. Listen to this. I'm just going to read some of these thoughts that God gave me. Because if I elaborate on them, we ain't going to get far. I want to get this first one, if I can. They had to have the relationship with themselves right. They had to get the relationship to themselves right. Amen? Many are stuck in the self battle. Many are stuck in the self battle. Listen to this. Victory over the Midianites was the results of 301 men having the me victory first, and then they marched together. The me victory is a very high victory, but the me defeat is a very low defeat. Well, that's good, ain't it? Listen to this. The 300 were not always in the 300 class. The 300 class. But no doubt they dealt along the way with personal things in their life that was hindering them of being a good soldier. What was the 22,000 sent home for? What was their deal? Say it. Fear. These 300 may have been in that. They may have struggled with that early on. They may have struggled with fear early on. But guess what? They learned to deal with it. Somehow they learned to make adjustments. They weren't born a soldier. They weren't born qualified. They weren't born ready to take on the Midianite army, 450-1 odds. They weren't ready for that. I'll tell you, somewhere through their training, somewhere through all of those that were teaching them, those that were, amen, preaching to them in our case, amen, amen, studying the manual. Right here's the battle manual, amen. Somewhere through that, they learned to deal with their fears. Whereas the 22,000 just tolerated it and said, well, you know, no big deal. And let me jump ahead on that 22,000 I'm going to deal with later on. Not today, but they used their fears as an excuse. Not thinking nothing about it. Because when Gideon told them, said, if you're afraid, go home. We can't depend on you when the heat of the battle comes in and you're afraid. You're going to run. You're going to jump ship. You're going to hightail it over the hill and you're going to cause other people to get killed. You can never trust fear. Never trust fear. Fear will bark big. It'll talk big. But fear will run in the moment of truth. 22,000, the greatest disqualification of all was fear. No doubt the 22,000 battled with it, but never dealt with it. They tolerated it. You know why? Here's why. It was on the inside. It was inside of them. That's why you got to have that me victory before you can ever deal with the external enemies. Amen. That's good preaching right there. And we're in a day when this needs to be preached. I'm talking red hot from the pulpits because people are struggling with these things. Amen. Being in the 300 is never going to be an act of sovereignty. You know what that means? When we talk about sovereignty of God, we're talking about God just did it. When He spoke everything into existence and creation, that was a sovereign act. He didn't ask nobody. He didn't need permission. He just did it. You being spiritual will never be the results of sovereignty. God is never just going to move in your life sovereignly and you just wake up one day and you're spiritual and you're a Gideon and you're ready to lead and go and do and conquer. No. It's going to be a process. God's showing you some defects in your life that would hinder you as a Christian soldier. And you deal with it. You go the altar and you deal with it. God shows you in your daily devotion issues in your life and you deal with it. Amen? Listen, I'm going to tell you, friend, I'm not here today after 40 years because of any endurance on my part, far as that goes. Amen? It was the process from the time I got saved, amen, all the way through, day after day, week after week, God would point out things to me. Personally, God would point out things through my pastor, God would point out through preaching some things in my life, some defects in my life. They were all, it was inward. That's the ones you'll tolerate the most because nobody knows it. Nobody sees it. But that'll be the thing that when God needs somebody to use mightily, you will not be a part of that number. I want you to think about this, Brother Ben. Those 22,000 that was fearful, I could see them going over the hillside back toward the house. Yeah. I got out of that fight. Woo! I'm going home and go fishing or whatever. Amen. Show me one verse about them 22,000 ever again. Show it to me. They disappear from the pages of Scripture. You better watch out what you depend on and lean on and use as an excuse to get you out of something because you may not just, oh my, you may not just be getting out of something right now and avoiding something right now. You may possibly be missing in action in the will of God for years and generations to come. It's a serious matter. Oh, it's no big deal. I'm afraid. I don't mind to tell you I'm afraid. I'm going home too. Adios. Not thinking of the ramifications of that God will not use you. But now, if that's not a big deal to you, God using you, it won't matter. Oh, this is good right here. Lord, just give it to me. If you're not interested in God using you, then it won't matter to you what you're going to miss out on. Nor will you be bothered by what's wrong with you that caused you to miss out. That 22,000 that was governed by fear, oh, I can't do that. We're going home. Ha! We're getting out of it. We don't have to do it. We're getting out of it. And that didn't bother them. There's no indication that that ever involved. I'm on that 22,000. I didn't want to. I just wanted to, but it didn't happen. What disqualifies you is keeping God from using you on a scale that He's wanting to use you on. Does that bother you? If you're glad that you're getting out of something, then you're probably also positive toward the thing that disqualified you. I don't know what they said. One of them might have said, you know what? Now that I see the results of it, I'm glad I was afraid. I don't have to be a part of this warfare. But then God never said anything to them. God never used them in any way, form, or fashion. God talked about Gideon and the 300. And Gideon's even in Hebrews 11. But you don't find nowhere where the 22,000 is ever talked about again. Being in the 300 is the results of development, desire, discipline, denials, determination, and a drive for the cause. It meant something to them 300 to have victory again and see the enemy defeated. I don't know how far we're going to get. That's all right. It's unfolding even in my mind as I speak. I pointed this out. I didn't read the verses. Verse number, chapter 6. You can read it when you get home. Verse number 3, 4, 5, and 6. It's one negative statement after another that came on the children of Israel from the Midianites, to the point that it was stated in verse number 6 that it and Israel were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. One negative thing after another. If it's okay for you to miss out being a part of the battle, then evidently you don't mind what the enemy's doing to us. No, that right there is a gem. Are you listening? You know what ought to make you want to be stepping up and being a good soldier, enduring hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ? When you see and you see verse after verse after verse of what the enemy's doing to us. Amen. And it's not just that the enemy's doing it to us. They're doing it to us because of the choices that we made to disobey God. Do you want to change that? Do you want to see a reversal? We need a revival of reversal. We need God to turn it around. And it's not going to just happen. We're going to have to get right with God. It's amazing how many people's willing to sweep stuff under the rug, just act like nothing ever exists, just like nothing's wrong, just go right on. Hey, I'm going to tell you, friend, God's going to call to account what's under the rug one day. Amen. And as long as we are passive and tolerant toward what the enemy's doing, then we will not look inside of us and see disqualifying fear and deal with it. I'm pausing on purpose because that needs to soak in. I think that we just overlook some of the very things that's overcoming us. Well, that's a good thought, isn't it? Overlooking what is overcoming us. Overlooking what is overcoming us. The very things that are defeating us the majority of the time, as in this case with Gideon, were internal disqualifications. Inward, that fear that disqualified the 22,000, Brother Fultz, that wasn't external, that was all on the inside. To look at them, they were dressed as a soldier just like the 300. To look at them, you knew that them 32,000 or the 31,700, you can look at them and they were trained just like the 300 were. They were dressed just like the 300 were. Gideon was the leader just like for the 300. They had everything going externally, but when it come down to showtime, when it come down to the moment of truth, you know what disqualified them? Inwardly. And guess who it was that made the that told it? Gideon didn't know they had fear in them. Oh, I never seen that till just now. Gideon never told them that they had fear. It was God that told Gideon, send them home. If they are afraid, send them home. Send all those home that's afraid. Why? Because God knew it. Gideon didn't know it. Fellow soldiers may not have known it. Why? It's easy to be bold when there's no battle. Oh my, where did that come from? It's easy to be bold when we're just in training. But friend, I'm going to tell you, friend, y'all listening? The training days is quickly coming to the place of where it's going to be engagement days. It's going to be engagement days. But they harbored all that on the inside. The first relationship you need to have right to be what God wants you to be and use you is on the inside. Deal with those things. Listen, and they're the easiest to tolerate. They're the easiest to let go. You know why? Because nobody sees them. They're in you. You can be wicked in your heart and keep it on the inside. You may not keep it on the inside all the time, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If something is in your heart or in your mind, in your thoughts, and it gets bigger enough and big enough and big enough, it's going to break out one day, and you're going to make a decision of action before you know it. You can commit almost any sin in the Bible on the inside of you, sitting in church. You can let your mind go to the gutter. You can let your thoughts and your imaginations go in absolutely to the core of sin and still carry a King James Bible and walk in the house of God. I preach against the external sin, and you know that's right. I don't harp on it, but I'm going to tell you what. The external's never done near the damage that the internal has. Those things that we know is not right, that greed, that ill will, that revenge, that bitterness, amen, that malice and clamor and evil speaking and all of those things that comes out of you. They come out of you. Are you listening? And we tolerate it and we let it go. Start losing your desires and you let it go. You get unfaithful in your devotions. Nobody sees that because that's secret time. And you let it go and you don't deal with it. That's going to bite you one day. There's never been anybody, Brother Fultz, that's been filled with the Holy Spirit that quit. Never. Amen. No one that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God and is walking in obedience to God and surrender and submission to God, and their spiritual life matters to them. The details matter. They've never been the ones that quit. Brother Scott, you know what happens? The devil begins to replace some of those spiritual desires with carnal desires. The devil starts taking away that spiritual drive and put other secular interests in. And all of us, and all that's going on the inside, and you can cover it up with a suit and a tie and a dress, and you can cover it up, amen, carrying a Bible and all of that, but on the inside it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's going to take over, and before you know it, what's on the inside will get on the outside. Leprosy starts on the inside, but it don't stay on the inside. It starts small, but it never stays small. Leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible, and it starts small, it starts inwardly, it starts secretly. But when it starts surfacing, the damage is done. That just spoke to me that 32,000 of Gideon's army had the same exposure, same preparation, same knowledge of warfare, and the same leader. But when it come down to show time, to time of truth, 22,000 of them, God said, basically in that statement, those that are afraid, send them home. Here's what God was saying. I can't trust them. We can trust God, but I want to ask us, me included, can God trust us? Does God know that when the pressure gets on, we're going to kick out? Does God know that when the pressure gets on, we're going to bail? We don't know that. But God knows that. And I think that, I believe with all my heart, them 300, I believe God trusted them. He knew, because he watched their training years. He watched how they dealt with things, little things, things that other people overlook. He watched them deal with that. They had to deal with the relationship with themselves. I wrote this down. The easiest enemies to be friendly toward are those that war on the inward battlefields of your mind, thoughts, affections, emotions, desires, feelings, selfishness, irritations, aggravations, and discomforts. The friendly ones that we are friends with, they're warring against us. They're warring against our soul, but we're friendly with them. God help us. More are defeated and disqualified by inward enemies than were outward enemies. 31,700 out of the total of 32,000 were defeated by inward enemies. Enemies tolerated inwardly are your greatest hindrances. God identified, and I've already dealt with the Midianite army and the 22,000. Gideon's army, the 22,000. No need to fear the Midianites, outward enemies, if you have fear controlling your life inwardly as an inward enemy. Is that not practical for 2021? Is that not practical for this hour when fear is being pumped and promoted and poured into our society through mainstream media? Because they know, Brother Aaron, they know they've seen it in other different time frames and time zones. They knew, they watched, they've studied Hitler. They knew how that worked. And if they could just get people afraid, we can control them. Put fear in you. Put fear in you to where you make decisions that does not have any scientific proof. And you'll do it just because the media says, if you don't do this now, you're probably going to kick the bucket. If we're not living in that hour, I don't know what is. Have we forgotten that according to CDC, who in the world ever wants to trust them? Or the WHO, who wants to trust all that? World Health Organization, who wants to trust that crowd? But their own statement early on about this stupid Rona mess was that it's 99.9997% curable. Why do you need a vaccine, supposed vaccine, which it's not? It's called that, but it's not. Never has been a vaccine yet that didn't have some of the live virus in it. There's none of the virus in that. It's all chemicals. It's all mechanically made, formulated. And they're recognizing now that it's biting them. It's proving that they're a bunch of idiots. And I couldn't think of a stronger word, the reason I said that. That's right. And they're still pushing it. That's what burns me up. They're still pushing it. Amen. Back to the point. Fear. Everybody's afraid. Everybody's afraid. Amen. Go in Walmart. Here's your mask. I said, no, I prefer to breathe oxygen. I have a bad reaction to breathing carbon monoxide. That's right, right? Carbon? No, dioxide. I get them mixed up. Carbon dioxide. Amen. That's a poison that will kill you. Breathing your own exhaled air, that'll kill you. But it's fear. It's just putting fear in people. They're afraid. And if you get the society to that point that they're so fearful and they believe everything that they're told except the truth, then they'll do anything they're told. All of those 6 million Jews, Hitler burned them in those gas, whatever you call them things. They lined up, got on the train, and went out thinking, man, this is, they told us this is for our good, and they're going to take us somewhere and help us out, and all of that. And they believed it. People that are believing what's been pushed and thrust down our throats now will get on the train when they say it'll be for your good, it'll be for your best interest now. You're going to be saving lives, get on the train. And they won't even ask a second question. I better get off that. My blood pressure's going up. I'm going to read these off right here, and I'm going to read them off and not preach them. But listen, can the 22,000 blame the 300 for why they were sent home? Can the 9,700 blame the 300 for the reason they were sent home? Can the 31,700 blame Gideon, their leader, for why they were sent home? The answer to those is no. Could the foolish man in Matthew 7 really blame the storm and the wind for his house falling, who built his house upon the sand? Had Paul and Silas been defeated in the Philippian jail, could they have blamed the jail or the jailer for their defeat? No, because they were responsible for what they were, not where they were. The three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, could they blame Daniel if they had been defeated? Can a person blame the doctor for their poor physical condition when they had been poorly eating and poorly exercising? Can a mariner blame the sea for his ship sinking? Can a person blame the mechanic for his car breaking down? Can a student fail the test and blame the school teacher for it? The answer to that is no. The 22,000 couldn't blame nobody, and the 9,700 was sent out on the second load. They could not blame anybody. And you and I can't blame anybody. Your spirituality is your own responsibility. God help us. Let's all stand our feet. Father, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to do our very best to try to remember and get in our heart and our mind some of the very principles that you allowed to come forth in the service this morning. And Lord, we're dealing with the fact of relationships matter. We know requirements matter, but also relationships matter. Relationships to ourself, the self battle, the warfare that's going on the inside with lust and desires, The imagination and the thoughts of a man's heart is on the evil continually. Lord, we are responsible. We may not be responsible for the warfare that's on the external, but we're always responsible for the warfare on the inside. And Lord, you have given us what we need, all the resources we need to have victory over internal enemies, spiritual enemies, personal enemies. We don't have to be defeated. We can walk in obedience with you. Lord, I believe with all my heart you're wanting to raise this church up to be the last day church, to be a force in this hour, to be a bright light in this dark day. Lord, I believe that you're wanting us, dear Father, to continue to stay the course of the old time way. Continue Bible preaching, continual singing good gospel songs, getting the word of God out, spreading the gospel, supporting missionaries. Lord, I believe you want us to continue on that. Deliver us, God. Help us, Lord, to engage today. Help us all to engage today in warfare against internal enemies. Things that we're tolerating on the inside that is not helping me spiritually, but is hurting me spiritually. It's not building me up, it's tearing me down spiritually. Lord, may I look at that as an enemy. May I look at my flesh as the enemy and engage in warfare against it. Have your will in your way, Father. May we learn from Gideon and his men that relationships and requirements matter. Your standards matter because you're not willing to settle. You're not willing to just take what you can get and overlook and operate in the good enough category. Lord, help us, I pray. May your will be done.